I was thinking about that, you know, just what do we put on, you know, and what is it that we're kind of trying to reveal? James, as we've been going through, we're in chapter 4, about midway through, and we'll finish chapter 4 this morning. But James is kind of really trying to tell us that simple, this simple idea. You know, he kind of, in one of the portions of Scripture, he told us, you know, showcase, basically, the Lord. Showcase God. You know, reveal, you know, Jesus to others. Showcase him. In other words, rep it, you know? And so this idea of representation, you know, is something that's important for us as believers. Not just of our local team, which is fun and exciting, but really of who we are and who Jesus is, more importantly, in our lives. And so if you'll turn real quick before we get into the study, I wanted to share this into Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. If you've already gone to James, keep your finger there. We'll get back to it. Romans 13. And Paul kind of is saying the similar truth that James has been trying to tell us in verse 11 of chapter 13. But Paul's kind of saying it in a real straightforward thing. James is spending some time on this exact point. He says, and do this knowing the time, the times in which we live, knowing the times, you know, the time, our time frame, how are things going in our world today? Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Man, if ever there was a message for the body of Christ in the United States of America, I would say that would be a message for today. Man, we need to wake up. We talked a little bit about it at the end of our message last week about what's going on in our world today. And, you know, the targeting of Christians. And you know, it's just a real, it's becoming very aggressive in that sense. And we want to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, you read through your Bible, you read through end times things, and you start talking about the things of the days in which we live. And, you know, what do you want to represent? You know, who do you want to represent? The world is looking on. If we're professing to be Christians, the world's looking at us, and what do they see? You know, and that's kind of really what James was even talking about. But Paul's saying, hey, look it, man, wake up. You know, the times in which we live are very important. He says, the night is far spent. In verse 12, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in envy and strife, which verse 13 really is talking about that stuff that we talked about last week about worldliness. You know, am I looking more like the world or acting more like the world, or am I looking more like Jesus? One overtakes the other. You know, it just one overtakes the other, and we want to let Jesus be revealed in and through our lives. And he says, put on. So he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So that's really the concept that James is really talking about, and kind of a simple way to illustrate it, since we have our team playing, you know, it's just to put it on. You know, but it's more than our clothing, right? It's our demeanor, it's our character, it's who is God in us. You know, what is our hope? You know, I'd gotten a text early this morning from Randy, and he was just so appreciative for all your prayers and so on. And he just was just thankful. And he just said, man, I don't know how people do this without God, you know? And so many times we go through struggle. But think about this. Now, we just step back just a moment. Now, in mass major crisis, we can fall back on the Lord, and I know that. But in our daily decisions, in our daily lives, the Lord would want us to put him on, to rely on him, to let him be working in and through our lives, in everything we do and the way we live and how we live out our lives before others. Do we just look like the world in the sense of our, not our clothing, not our haircuts and all that stuff, but do we look like the world in our general demeanor, in our practice of life, in our manner of living? That's what James is talking about. And he gave us, it's kind of interesting in this area of, he talks about pride initially, and actually he carries that thought in chapter 4, verses, you know, 1 through 17, all the way through this chapter. It kind of right in the center, we talked about last week, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, he kind of talked about the cure. That thing that will help cure worldliness. And he says worldliness really comes from pride within us. So he kind of starts off in verse 1 of chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? He kind of starts off with this idea of where does all the problems, where does the issues come from? Does it not come from you insisting you having your own way? That's basically the premise, right? And what is the source of that is pride. I want it my way. I want to do it my way. And I'm insistent on having my way. And that's prideful. And so it starts off with this thought. And then he goes on to looking at how we view other people in verses 11 and 12. And then how do we view not only pleasure seeking for ourselves in that first section that we already covered, verses 1 through 6. You know, that's where the big bulk of the issues, and that's prideful. I just want to please me. I'm all about me. I'm entitled to me. You know, we live in this world that's just packed with that right now. I don't think, it's so self-involved, isn't it? Don't you ever just look in the mirror and just go, man, I am just sick of me. Maybe you don't, but do you ever just look in the mirror and just go, oh my gosh, you know? Or do you ever just in your mind just get tired of your own thinking? Yes, I think a lot of us do. And the only way to really cure that is when we just get stripped of that prideful, arrogant, it's all about me, and just get into, it's all about God. And what does God have to say? You know, we talk about that funny, I am not a big acronym-y kind of fellow. I don't really care for acronyms that much. But acronyms, you know, sometimes they're applicable, and joy is an interesting one. You know, we all want joy. We want to experience joy, the joy of the Lord. We want that. But Jesus, others, and yourself is a great way to look at it. Man, we have got it all backwards on that. It's all about me. Maybe I might involve some others in me. And then maybe God, if I got a minute or two, I can fit them in. You know, Jesus is kind of low on the totem pole sometimes. And we really need to change that around. And really, because that's we end up empty still. And we end up still dealing with all of what James is talking about in chapter 4. So we see all the self-involved stuff. We see all the arrogance of entitlement and all of these things. And then he says in verse 7, man, submit to God, resist the devil. It's demonic. That's from the pit of hell. Resist that. And it's going to flee. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. These are great promises. And then he kind of says, cleanse your hearts. And the latter part of verse 8 and verse 9 are challenging. He says, lament and mourn. But he says, understand your personal poverty. Isn't that what Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount? Understanding our personal poverty apart from God. Now, as a believer, I know salvation is our gift. It's been given to us as we follow the Lord. I understand that. We were recipients of that. But there's also ramifications to my life's choices. And how I choose to interact and deal with things, right? There's ramifications to that. There's an end result to that. And so he's saying, man, understand your poverty. And he says, man, let lament and mourn and weep. And he's just talking about your condition apart from the Lord. I think sometimes it's important to just I don't think we ought to pitch our tent and camp there. But I do think we ought to think about it from time to time and realize, man, I'm so thankful that God's come into my life and I'm not who I was. I'm not who I really want to be, but I'm sure heading there. I want to head there. And I'm not who I was, and I'm thankful for the Lord for that, that we're not living in that same life that we lived prior. He says, then humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility seems to have this wonderful way, and seeing ourselves as who we really are, not who I want to envision myself to be, but who am I really? And the word reflects that. I love James' heart in that. He really reflects for us who we really are. So he starts off with this idea of pride and how important it is that we become stripped of that, because all of kinds of troubles come from that. And he says the things that are coming out of our mouths, the things that we write and the things that are coming out, the thoughts, these things that are coming out of us are really an issue of the heart. And so he's addressing the heart, and then he says to address the heart, we have to really address what's the core issue within the heart, and he says it's pride. That's the core issue. Pride, self-involvement, simply stated, is at the core of it. And then he says the cure is humility. And then he goes on and says, do not speak evilly of one another. So again, pride fits into this. We think we are better than others, or we know better. He says, don't speak evil of one another, brethren. Now, I would say don't speak and don't write. Because I've found that in our world today, it's not just words that are coming out of our mouths. It's what we're writing, too. Just so you know, when you post something on the internet, just so you know about this, that goes out into public domain, right? If you have something to say to somebody, you need to tell them. Just tell them one-on-one. Make it a point to talk to them personally. Because when you post things on the internet, it goes out and it's done. It's out there floating all over the place. If you have something to say, do what the Bible says to do and talk to those people directly. There's no anonymity on there. And despite what you might think in your mind, it's cathartic. I can just write whatever I want and it just goes. No. Other people are equally hurt by what you've written and what you communicate, whether it's orally, verbally saying it, or whether it's written out there. And so I just caution you with that, because once it goes out there, it's out there. It's for all to see, you know? And you need to be really wise about that. He says, do not speak evil, and I would say even write evil of one another, brethren. That's not the way we interact. That's not the way we should treat one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So he says, if you're saying something about somebody else or implying something about somebody else, you're putting yourself in a judgment seat over that person. And he's saying, yeah, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're not really in that spot. Because if you're speaking evil of someone, you're putting yourself in the judgment place. But if you judge, he says, James says in the latter part of verse 11, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is God, we know that. There's one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. And then he says, who are you to judge? So now we have to determine, what is it when we are casting a judgment? What is that? Because we have to identify that a little bit. What is judgmental in a viewpoint or something? What are we saying that's judgmental? Now, I think when we're doing this, what I said about anything we write or anything we say, because we live in a communication, you know, an age of information, and we're just bombarded with this information, right? I mean, it's just unbelievable how much there is. And so we need to be wise that if we desire to communicate, or we've got something that we want to say, we need to just go ahead and do that. Not do it some backdoor way, but do it in a biblical way, which is just speaking the truth in love and interact. There's not a possible way with any size of a group of people, if you got more than one, and usually with myself, just the one of me, I have enough trouble agreeing with myself most of the time. So, you know, the you get more than one person, you're not going to have disagreement. The other thing is, a lot of times we don't have all the information we think we have. We've just got a viewpoint. So when we get to the point of communication is something where we've got to take in the information and process the information, and then we start to interact based on that information, and we work through and come up with conclusions and stuff. You know, we can't come up with those otherwise, and even still, it isn't licensed to just say anything we want or be judgmental of other people in this way. The law that is being spoken of here is the higher law. The ultimate end conclusion of the law, when you read through the Bible, is summed up in one thing, and it's love. That's the sum of it. It's not a thou shalt this and thou shalt that and thou shalt that. We understand the law that was given, the Mosaic law. We understand that. But there is the premise of all of it is love would be the dominant force, and that everything is compressed like through that filtration of love. So that all of our interaction is based on that. Is, in other words, okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, all your strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. The sum of the law is love. We can't love each other without being connected to the source of that love, which is God. Once I'm connected with the source of that love, which is unconditional and perfected love. When I'm connected to that source, I can have a right interaction. Now, that right interaction, as we've learned, is based on grace and mercy. Being merciful toward one another and gracious toward one another. Understanding that, gosh, my heart, even though I might think certain things or anything, it doesn't mean at all everything that enters my mind needs to come out my fingertips or out my mouth. God help us all. But I'm telling you, there's tremendous irresponsibility that goes on in this. The other thing, why I say this so strongly, is because we sometimes forget that the communication that's made, that communication that we make, is not only read by other believers, but is also read by non-believers and is heard by non-believers. And can you think through this with me? When I was living a life as a non-believer, I thought y'all were a joke. I thought you guys were idiots as Christians. This is no kidding. This is what I thought. Now, maybe some of you are much better people than me and thought differently of other people. But I'm talking about prior to walking closely with the Lord, while I was in the world, living in the world, I thought nothing of tremendous ridicule and thought it was foolishness. That was the way I would tell you that. The point I'm making is when I would hear these kind of things that people say, you know, and people or read things that people, I just, oh my goodness, that's just, who needs that? You can find that at any tavern in town. You know, I can hear the same people talking smack about each other anywhere. We have to go past ourselves and our personal petty views and get onto the big picture of Jesus. And I am repping a team. And that representation is reflective of each other and him. And so that interaction, when you treat the waitress or the waiter unpleasantly and unreasonably at a restaurant, and when you cheapskate out real bad because you calculated only 10% instead of 15, most of the time it's pushing 20 now, right? Anybody, how many of you have been food servers before or ever been involved in that process? Yeah, a good handful of us. I never cared for people cheesing out on me, man. I didn't like that. Because, you know, you're working hard to try and do them right, and do. I did anyway. I really worked hard to try and do the right, and it was just horrible. The whole idea of all this representation is that the communication, James is saying, not only what's coming out of our mouths, which we talked about in chapter 3, chapter 4, how we live our lives. What's my demeanor? What's my interaction with others? Is it pleasant? Is it uplifting? Is it gruff and unpleasant and non-uplifting? You know? Is it talking in a way that's demeaning toward other people? See, this is, one is loving and one is not, right? And it doesn't take much to figure that out. The idea in this is that when we're saying and doing things and others are watching and they know we're believers and we're dissing on each other and carrying on that way, other people are looking at that just going, yeah, I don't want to be a part of that. Trust me, people in the world are saying that. They say, oh, I don't want to be a part of that. But when you're loving and when you interact based on love, man, people have a different reflection of who your God is. And when you're in trouble and you're going through difficulty and you can't show them perfection because you're really struggling, all of a sudden there's an identification. They're hurting, but they've got help. They've made a mistake, but they've got hope. And they're humble. This is why I love that it's centered right in the middle of this chapter, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Right in the center of it is this whole thing about humility, because at the center of all of our lives, that is what we want to represent, the true humility of the Lord. Don't speak evil of one another. We're not the ones that are supposed to be sitting in a judgment seat. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus kind of gives us some good instructions about this. Matthew 7, again, part of the Sermon on the Mount. I saw it earlier in my Bible. There it is. He starts out in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And why? And it's kind of a spiritual law that's in motion, isn't it? You know, that how you handle yourself that way, it's a biblical law. It's a spiritual truth that is the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, it's not karma. You know, that was stolen. That concept was stolen. It's not karma. It's talking about a spiritual law that's in place of sowing and reaping. And how you treat others is going to be meted back. If you're loving, it's going to be returned back. If you're, you know, it's just kind of this concept that is certainly put in motion in the realm of the Spirit. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, you get the idea, right? My gosh, can't you put a dot on top of your eye? Well, you couldn't tell it was an eye? No, I know it's an eye, but you had to put a dot on top of that eye. You get the idea, right? That's a speck thing. I'm sure we can find many other speck issues. They're right. But is it that big a deal? Could it be said differently? I don't know. I think so. You get the idea. But they're missing the bigger picture issues of how you're treating that person is a big deal. So you kind of get it? We all get that. Or how can I say to you, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own. You can't see well enough to do the hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, it's going to be much more lovingly done to help someone if you're sincere about helping. But if you're Ricky Rule Finder, right? If you're trying to find the problem all the time, I don't understand. All the husbands and wives are just kind of, you know, trying to make, oh goodness. When we live closely with others, it can be very evident, can't it? You know? But how important it is to be loving with each other. How helpful it is. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn and tear you in pieces. Turn further with me. If you look at verse 15, he gives a little more explanation on some aspect of judgment. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Very rhetorical, common concept. No, is the answer. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. This time of year, you can drive around and you can just eat tons of big, giant crab apples. How many of you eat them? Good. You're wise. Because they're not, it's not an edible thing. It's just a bad fruit. And you know it. Don't bite into them, they're bad. But you get the idea. Bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. It's not possible. It's one or the other. Every tree, in verse 19, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So, judgment is this. Judgment isn't discernment. Discernment isn't judgment. They seem similar inside of our being. Okay? They seem similar in how we, and be careful, don't try and twist it, because it's going to show up if you're being judgmental or you're being discerning. Discerning is part of the Spirit living within us and putting kind of a question mark in something. But we have to be patient and watch and see what is the evidence of this discernment. What do I see evidenced? And therefore, am I seeing something that's productive and healthy and fruitful, or am I seeing something that's not? That's more destructive and ungodly. So I can see the difference. So fruit inspection, in that sense, is different than judgmental. Judgmental vantage point, a judgment vantage point, is something like this. A judgment view is more of one that is condemning toward another. So We're not to judge in that sense toward in a condemning vantage point, to condemn someone or someone's view or something, to condemn it. That's not our place. God knows what's going on in the heart and life of another better than we do, certainly, to say the least. But what we do see is what's manifest in the fruit. So James isn't saying, hey, don't look at something and say, hey, you know, that's not something I want to be a part of, right? He says that's good discernment. And in that sense, we kind of use the same term interchangeably of judgment, but that it's different in the outworking and the concept of it. So we don't want to judge in the way of a condemning view toward others. It's not our place. One of the greatest things that we'll find as believers, and I think all of this will wear well on all of us if we put this on. I really believe that. All of this will wear well. The first part of chapter 4, obviously, if we're walking around in our humility gear, it's going to go well. And all of this starts to fit into place better. We're not in a position to judge others and others' motives and all that stuff. That's not our place to do that. We can look at fruit and say, oh, well, this was fruitful, this was not. We can see it in that way. Again, humility comes into play, but our role is we have the freedom to love people. There is ultimately someone else that will be more of the sit in the judgment seat, right? And it won't be any of us. That's God. God sits in that spot. None of us sit in that spot. Certainly we have guidelines and direction from the Word and from His Spirit. All that's true. But we're not supposed to judge. Verse 13 picks up another thought. So this was our vantage point of others. The first part was, you know, our own pleasure seeking, you know, what we want to do and how what we want to get out of life and all this. And now it goes on and says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. I thought about this while I was making my oatmeal this morning. You know, got the pan on there. A little bit too much salt today. That was a little rough. But cooking it up and all of a sudden, you know, I'm just looking. And I had been reading, you know, just thinking back through what's going on today. And I was just looking and I was just watching. The steam just comes up. The vapor. It just comes up about this high off the stove and it's just vanishes. Gone. Life is like that. Our life, man, how temporal. Sometimes I think we live like, man, we are just permanent structures here on this earth. Nope. I was thinking just in the last handful of months, we've been to over a half a dozen funerals. I've done 4 of those. Officiated in 4 of those, and then, you know, was a bystander. And I, you know, it's just, these are immediate people that I know, and I mean, it's just like, wow, huh? Life's but a vapor. Okay, now think about this with me. Here's life, my life's a vapor. How do you want to be remembered? Happens fast, but how do you want to be remembered? Because it goes by so quick. Don't just get caught up in self-seeking. Don't just get caught up in how you're looking and judging other people. And be cautious. Life is a vapor, he says. Appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He says, man, don't be making all these big plans about how you're going to do this and you're going to do that. Again, it's all self-focused, isn't it? He says, you make all these big plans. And he says, that's great that you have these plans. But don't, and I'm talking about not deceptively just using these words, but really from the heart, James says. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, this is our plan. If God is willing, this is what we want to do. We live in a, you know, kind of a little bit of a migrant area, right? We have you know, business people moving in and out of the city. We're a big enough city, a big enough metro area. We have migrant things that happen in and around us. And we're not quite like my friends on Okinawa that have duty cycles because of, you know, there's a lot of military, and so they have duty cycles. I have so much respect for that congregation there because the people come in and they just plug right in, and they have a military backdrop in their mind, so they think. But the families, I'm so impressed with the families. The families plug in, they're there, and they know that they're only going to be there for a little while. But they invest in one another and love on one another. And yet they know they're going to be gone. Within a few years, their duty cycle changes. Oftentimes, it's annually. Their duty cycle changes, and they're out. They're off to Germany. They're off to, you know, some other Guam or some other part of the world. And yet they're willing to take time and invest in each other in the Lord and allow God to move through their gifting and their stuff because they're understanding, hey, we're just short timers here, man. But we want to be used by God. If God is willing, this is what we're going to do. And it's, what an important concept, huh? That if God is willing, this is what we're going to do. Lord willing, involving God in this process. Would you do that this week? Would you just say, Lord, God willing, whatever you want today, this day is yours, and God willing, my life will bring you honor and glory, and that I'll be used for your purpose and your plan. He says that the danger thing in verse 16, he says, but now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. He says this idea of the boasting is in your planning, in your goals, in your objective, in your life, no matter, even in noble things, it's very easy, even in noble Christian things, it's very easy to not include God in the process. And he's saying, hey, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Our life is a vapor. We need Jesus. We need God's help. And we want to reflect him. We want to put him on. We want to represent him. We want to showcase the person of Jesus in our life. And it's not just from our words. It's not just from what we write. It's how we live. And the only way what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our fingertips, and what comes out of our life is if we are centered on him. That means we include him in the process of what we're doing. That means we are looking at him instead of looking at other people. We're not judging. We're not caught up in all that. We're looking at him. We want him to be glorified. And we're mindful of him, knowing that how we represent, how we reflect, how we display him is read and seen by others. And we want them to see Jesus, right? We want them to see the Lord. We want God to be glorified in and through our lives and our actions. And he says in verse 17, therefore, because of this, he says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. He said, if these things, if you're aware of these things, but you're not walking and you're not putting this on, you're not wearing this, you're not living this out, he says, that's where the error comes. That's where the sin comes in. You see, when I know this is what I should be doing, but I'm not choosing that. I'm not choosing to do that. And the only reason that I would make a different choice, the only reason I would choose something other than the Lord is if I'm not walking in humility. You see, if I'm humble, I'm not hung up on my plan. I'm hung up on God's plan. We oftentimes, many of us have learned this from our youth, you know. Some of you who have a more Catholic background would even, you know, know this over and over again, but many of us learned this from our youth. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really just an outline for prayer, really. But our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It doesn't say my will be done, does it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Says, you know, that's God's heart, is that his will would be done. But so often I think our lives are reflective of my will be done, you know? And he's saying, think about Jesus as the Son of God. And he's facing the cross. He's in the garden. He's working through this whole thing, knowing that, oh man, there's going to be this moment of time, you know, this not just the physical suffering, but this separation as he becomes the sin of the world, takes on all the sin of the world, and there's this breach for this moment, you know, of fellowship with the Father. And he's trying to work through this, but he says, Father, if there be any other possible way that sinful man, all of us, all of humanity, could have fellowship, have a relationship with you, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then what does he say? But Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus is the perfect God-man. In other words, he shows us within the human frame, as God, he reveals to us how we are to live out our lives. Father, if there be any way that this situation could be whatever, whatever, you know. But Father, your will be done. You ever sat and cried saying that? Sometimes it's very difficult when you know what's going to go on. There's many times in life that life will deal us a difficult scenario, isn't it? But when I have the confidence to know, but Father, your will be done. I'm trusting in him. And I'm trusting that God can work out a situation for the best, whatever it might be, for his glory, for his purpose. Jesus went to the cross. It was the will of the Father. But it was because God loves you and loves me. You are the apple of his eye. As we read through Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You are that joy. You're it. You are the focus of the creator of the universe's attention. And we cry and cry because we just don't have enough self-esteem. Now you're looking to the wrong place. It's not supposed to come from within you. It's supposed to come from the acknowledgement of who he is and that he loves you with a perfect love. James is just saying, hey, put that on. Wear that around. Showcase Jesus. And the way we do that, James is saying, by our lifestyle and by wearing, being clothed in humility. In Philippians, Paul the Apostle talked about this when he was reflecting on the Lord. And he said that, that Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. That he would identify with you and identify with me. Did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God. He is God. Yet he humbled himself, he goes on and says, even to the point of the cross, willing to die for you. Now, it's probably likely that most of us will not be asked to die for another person. That's likely the case physically. Although I don't know with the times in which we live, and I mean that very seriously. But likely we may not be asked that. But I guess the real question is, are you willing to die to yourself and put on Jesus long enough for people to see that, see who he is, showcase him? Think about this week. Think about what it means to showcase, to put on. What are you wearing? Father, we just pray this morning that you would help us to be clothed in your presence. Lord, that we would be more like you and less like us, that we would be like what John the Baptist had said, I must decrease and he must increase. Lord, we want to showcase who you are. Basically, in other words, we want to put on display who you are. We want to show the best. And really, to be able to show the best of who we are is by showing who you are, because you are the best of what dwells within us, Lord. Your word says there is no good thing that dwelleth within us that is independent from you. And by you, Lord, being showcased in our lives, it shows the best of what humanity can be. Lord, thank you for that revelation, for James and his very forthright communication to us, as he tells us about how we interact with each other and the words and the things we say and what we write, and that those things, as you say, Jesus, comes out of our hearts. Out of the mouth come the issues of the heart, things that are going on within us. And he says, so if the matter is within the heart, these issues that go on, the strife and all the different things go on, that's a heart problem. That's what's going on with inside our being. And we want to be clothed with humility. We might not be judgmental toward others. That we might not be caught up with our own plans, but seeking that your will would be done. Lord, life is short. Help us to focus on you. Help us to excel in our relationship and our walk with you, Lord, that we might bring you glory. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I ask that you'd shower them with your presence and your goodness. Lord, as we think through the things that you have for us, that we might walk in your ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.